Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The more I get, the more I want. And the more I get, the more I need. I'm so thankful that He's a God of, He's an on-time God. He knows what we have need of. And just as I was reflecting earlier this week how bright the sun is, that even with even during an eclipse, unless it's in the stage of a total eclipse, if it's 99.9%, you still can't look at it because it's too much for you, right? And so we say, well, I want all of God. Well, you can't have all of God because it would destroy you, right? So He reveals Himself to us one portion after another after another. Amen. He knows exactly what we have need of. Amen. God bless you. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back together again here this morning. Just a couple of quick things. First of all, we'll have a baptism this evening, Lord willing. Our young brother Baxter is going to get baptized. He's made the choice to, he's responded to the call. And so we're in great expectation that God is going to fill him with His Spirit and use him for His kingdom, for His honor, for His glory. Amen. Sister Baker and I slipped away. We were hoping to just be gone last Sunday, be back by Wednesday, but we've been planning this for, half a year or more to try to photograph the eclipse as it was taking place. And wouldn't you know it, as we're driving, we paid ahead of time for a spot in Texas that looked like it was going to be a really good spot along the path of totality. So we paid ahead, and we looked at the latest weather prediction. As we're on the road, we almost made it to El Paso. As we're on the road, we looked at the latest prediction, and the latest prediction was almost total cloud cover and rain for that Monday. So we scrambled and saw that it looked like there was an opening that wasn't there before that was starting to appear near the border of Missouri and Arkansas. So instead of driving 11 hours, we drove 22 hours. We got a two-hour break. It's all right. I can't remember the last time that we did something like, I felt like a teenager, you know. I think that's the last time I did something on that order. But I knew that I needed time to set up, but I also had to go back and change all my numbers because where the sun was going to be and its altitude and how long the duration and so on, I needed to change all my scripts and then actually practice them to make sure that nothing went wrong. And so by God's grace, we were able to capture the eclipse and several different phases of it and several different aspects of it, which are really unique. And Lord willing, we'll share a few of those pictures with you. You know, it wasn't until our age that just the average person could have access to the technology needed to capture and preserve what's taking place there and to see it in great detail. This one was rather unique. I'm not going to spiritualize it, but it was rather unique in that, first of all, it was the second eclipse that we had, solar eclipse, in 2 years, which was pretty rare. The next one will be in 2045, so if you miss this one and you've got enough years ahead of you, you can. The next one, 2045 for America. Of course, eclipses are not as uncommon as you would think. They take place in other parts of the world, but most of the eclipses are only viewable from out in the ocean somewhere because the Earth is covered, you know, with two-thirds of the Earth is covered with water. So we were thankful that we were able to go and have that experience and take some pictures and then drive 22 hours back home so we could be back with you. And there was also a comet that hasn't come by for about 70 years. And I told you we're not going to spiritualize it. that appeared up in the about 25 degrees above where the sun and the moon were eclipsing. And then all seven of the eight planets in our solar system were also in alignment, which is also a pretty unique situation. So now we're back, and we're looking forward to what the Lord has for us. I'd like to read from Exodus chapter 14, and we'll start at the 15th verse. Exodus 14 and verse 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thy hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know. Somebody say no. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. I'd also like to read just a couple of other statements before we launch off. From the message, Israel and the church. There's three stages of the journey. Israel in Egypt, Israel in the wilderness, Israel in the homelands. Then again in the message, Christ. He says, we're in our pilgrimage now, wandering through the wilderness in our different stations as the children of Israel journeyed also. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we gather together this morning for this resurrection morning, Lord, we're so thankful for the life that you've given to us, Lord, that you've freely given to us, that all we need to do is repent and we can become partakers of that life. You've made it such that our sins can be washed away, they can be erased. The gap that exists between us, the wall that was between God and man, you've made a way for that wall to be taken down, Lord, and for us to be reconciled with you once again. And we're so thankful for that this morning, Lord. We're a needy people. Father, as we sang the song just a few moments ago, I need more, more, more. We're not saying this morning, Lord, that you aren't sufficient. You are sufficient. And Lord, you do satisfy. Every time, Lord, that you come on the scene, every time that you move in our lives and on our behalf, and for your kingdom's sake, Lord, you satisfy. Lord, you greatly satisfy. You more than satisfy. But Lord, as we continue on in our journey, we find each and every day that we can't live off of yesterday's experiences, that we need more of you, Lord. And we know that this is your desire as well. It's your desire to express yourself to us in greater and greater measures so that we might know you, not know about you, but personally know you in your power and in your resurrection. So, Father, we ask that you'd minister to each and every heart here this morning and those that are listening in. And Father, we're just so thankful for all that you're doing for us and all that you're going to do, but we have need of a portion of you once again this morning, and we are fully confident, Lord, that you will provide. So, Father, bless your word as it goes forth. Speak to our hearts, and we'll give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So it's hard to imagine what it was like in Israel when they were in their first stage of the journey, and when they found themselves backed up against the sea, when they found themselves facing Pharaoh's army. His army was just a short distance away, a few hours away, we understand. It was a time of great pressure for Israel, and it was a time of bewilderment. But it was also, at the very same time, it was a tremendous time as the supernatural God of Israel proved himself to his children over and over and over. God was getting ready to move, but the people, as yet, had no idea what he was getting ready to do. And we know that God works that way many times. There are times when God holds back from us what he's getting ready to do. And And we are left only with the knowledge that he is with us and that he will perform his good word concerning us. And then there are other times when he shows us ahead of time what he's going to do, whether specifically or vaguely, but we have an idea, a notion of what he's going to do. And as we looked at this last time, we know that the types and the shadows in this first Exodus and as types and shadows go, they will parallel future events and then run so far and then stop and then pick up a little later and then stop. And the type carries out again and again, and you can follow it until it stops, until it no longer applies, and then it picks up again, and you follow it further as it continues to apply. And we notice that the children of Israel, they were not classified as of yet as the people of God until they came out of Egypt. And as we looked at last time, they faced difficulties as they were coming out that seemingly they didn't think that they should have to face. I wonder why they would think something like that. Same reason we do. They are at a place where every direction that they look, there seems to be no way out. There's no possibility. There's no human possibility of them getting out of the situation that they're in. In one direction, they see Migdol, which is one of the last great Egyptian cities out there at the edge of the border. And then as they look to another side, they see steep and rocky cliffs that are impassable. Perhaps maybe a few Olympians amongst them could go up and climb up above them, but we're talking about 2 million people and cattle and people of all ages. The Red Sea is blocking their escape from the pursuing Egyptians. I mean, can you imagine a more desperate situation? Everywhere they look, we run into situations in our lives where we'll have a roadblock here or a roadblock there. Everywhere they looked, they're faced with insurmountable obstacles. There's just no way out. There's just no other way to classify it. Have you ever been in a situation like that? Where there seems to be no way out. Unless God moves on the scene, you're stuck. But we know that God loves those types of situations. It's not an accident that we find ourselves in those kind of situations. You see, it's not that God wants you and I to be stuck. It's not that God wants to see us suffer. It's not that God wants us to experience hardships for the sake of experiencing hardships. To face dilemmas with no way out. God loves to lead us into those tight situations so that he can lead us out of it and he can prove to us that he's totally in charge, that he's totally in control. How many knows that's true? Friends, there's no way that otherwise we'd have a theoretical understanding of God. We'd say, oh, he's a great God. You know, he's the God of the angels. He's the God of the heavens. He's the God of the universe. But I need a present tense God. I need a God that's with me, that he's my help in my time of trouble. And God loves to lead us into those situations so that he can prove to us that he is God. You see, if it weren't for those tight spots in our lives, we'd just look around and say, you know, God is good and God is powerful and God did this and God did that and God's going to do this or that. But what about me? We would be left wondering, is God the God of my life? I know he was the God of Moses' life. I know he was the God of the children of Israel. I know he was the God of Adam. I know he was the God of Daniel. I know he was the God of all these great warriors, these heroes of the faith in the Old Testament. But what about me? I know he was the God of Peter. I know he was the God of Philip. I know he was the God of Matthew, Paul, and so on and so forth. But what about me? Is he a God that can help me to overcome the temptations that come my way? Friends, temptation is not sin. Satan wants to, the fact that we get pestered and bothered by temptation of the flesh, temptation of lust, these different things. The reason why we're tempted of those things is because we're mortal. But the fact that you're tempted doesn't mean you haven't sinned. Jesus was tempted in all ways. And yet, he did not give in to that. The devil will paint a picture. He'll just bring temptation on every side. And then he'll point his finger at you and say, and you call yourself a Christian. Right? You might as well go ahead and do it because you're guilty of it already, he says. Right? Because a Christian wouldn't be tempted by that. Well, Jesus wasn't tempted to, you know, when he was taken up onto the high places and Satan told him, you can have all, I'll show you all the kingdoms of the world. And he showed him all the kingdoms. And he said, you can have all of this if you'll just bow down and worship me. He was tempted. When Jesus was tempted with hunger, and he was told, why don't you turn these stones into bread? He was tempted to do that. It was a temptation. But he didn't give in to the temptation. So he's a God that can help us and does help us to overcome temptation. And we can say without hesitation this morning that he is, not he was or he will be, but he is the great I am. But the reason we can say that with such confidence this morning is because we have experienced his moving in our lives on a personal basis. And each and every one of us has to have that personal contact because we can't live off of somebody else's experience. Each one of us can point to situations in our lives where we were backed into a corner, where there was no way out, and God moved on our behalf. And God provided for us a way of escape for our particular situation. And we know that there was no way out. We couldn't see a way out, but God moved. So whether it was a temptation that we faced, a lust of the flesh, or the lacking of the means for our particular needs or a sickness that tormented our bodies, whatever the situation was, we witnessed God moving on our behalf and doing what no other could do. There's no other explanation. He's a supernatural God, a present tense God. And the church says, amen. You see, God doesn't just give us his word and then expect us to go forward on our own. How is he going to lead us if he just sends us out on our own? He leads us. He doesn't do certain things for certain people and then leave others with only stories to go by. And we appreciate those stories, and those stories are necessary, and those stories are good. Our testimonies are wonderful. But every generation is entitled to their own revival. And every generation must be witnesses, eyewitnesses of the supernatural in their own lives. I heard a minister say one time that it isn't for everybody to have a supernatural experience. But friends, what is salvation? It's a supernatural experience. God saved you from your sin and you receive it by faith. And then God separates you from your sin so that you can go forward and walk with him. So God does not intend for anybody to live only on passed down memories of the revival of a previous generation, even if it's only 20 years ago. Hello? And most of us this morning, we were not eyewitnesses of the things that God did in the great time of the revival that swept through our land some 60 to 90 years ago. Tremendous things took place. And most of us, some of us were witnesses of it, but most of us weren't. And most of us will never see the great miracles that took place on the scale and the magnitude that they took place, because it'll never happen like that again. Because that was the time for it. And it's getting quiet already. Friends, I never did say he won't do for you what you have need of. But you don't need a worldwide revival. You don't need a tent revival. You don't need big, great big campaigns. So God has a purpose in every age and in everything that he does. And it's not us that determines what will be done in our age. Satan wants to put you in the driver's seat, and then Satan wants to challenge you and say, well, if he's God, then have him do this, have him do that. Well, he tried to tempt our Lord Jesus the same way. It's not us determining those things. It's God. It's God that leads, it's God that guides, it's God that moves according to his great plan. And if we're backed into a situation where we need a miracle, he'll perform a miracle. So we know that Israel needed deliverance from Egypt in order to journey into their own promised land and to inhabit their own promised land. So they needed an exodus. They needed to be delivered. And we know that God dealt with Pharaoh in ways that he never did deal with Caesar or Alexander the Great or any of the other Nebuchadnezzar, any of the other great world leaders. Because that's what God decided was required for that particular time and for that particular place. It's God that wrote the drama of redemption. It's God that laid out his great plan. But he still dealt with the next generation of Israel in supernatural ways, though not in exactly the same ways, yet supernatural. Are you still with me? By the same token, I'm not in need this morning of an Azusa Street revival. In my time of need in this hour, I don't have a need for that. Nor am I promised a repeat of that taking place. Now don't shut me out. I didn't say that the supernatural isn't happening and won't happen. It absolutely is. But it's happening according to my need, according to God's plan, according to the situations that he leads me into. But I am promised a revival in the time that I'm living in, and I am in a revival, and I see the supernatural taking place in my time of need and in the circumstances that I face in my day. And the church says, amen. Hallelujah. So what am I trying to say this morning? We should look for revival and for the supernatural in our time of need and in our journey in this day, but not for a cookie cutter repeat of a revival for a day that's already passed. I don't need God to open a Red Sea. I'm not facing a Red Sea. I don't need God to destroy Pharaoh, if there is one. What I need is a living God to go with me, to go before me, and to be my provider, to be my deliverer, to be my guide. And he will determine what's needed for our situation in our day. In other words, his moving in our lives is based on our needs and his plan, and not on our wants or how we think that things ought to be, or how the devil wants to reason with us and get God to clown or to be a circus performer. God does things for a purpose. Everything he does is for a purpose. So as the story of redemption continues to unfold and approaches the final act of redemption, God will continue to supernaturally move in each generation. Our young people will know the same God that we claim to know. Amen? Each generation will know their God. And each generation will be eyewitnesses to his supernatural power. The power that will be used to do great exploits in our lives based on our faith in his word. You see, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, but he has to prove it to us. That's the whole point. Otherwise, we don't need to go through this. He could have just created us, handed us a pamphlet, said, read this, and if you have any questions, then we'll just move on. No, this is by experience. Will I have the same kind of a ministry as our church age messenger to spearhead a movement and cause a showdown everywhere I go to spearhead a worldwide revival? Certainly not. Will I witness the miracles and the signs and wonders of the same magnitude? Certainly not. Because that's not what God is doing in this hour. I will witness the supernatural because my walk is entirely supernatural. But I will witness the supernatural for the portion of this last act of the drama of redemption to fulfill the portion of the word that God has ordained for my life and for my day. Actually, there's a tremendous supernatural event that's just in our future. And that's an entire body of people on the earth being changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Talk about the supernatural. So should I look for the supernatural, Brother Doug? Not if I'm only looking for the sake of the supernatural, but I should look for God in all of my ways. And He is supernatural. I should just look to Him, look for Him, keep my eyes on Him. And I should look for Him to lead me, to guide me in my journey and the journey of those that He's called me to be shepherd of. And sometimes the things that God will do in my life won't even look supernatural, but they are. Right? Other times, they're miracles. But no matter how it looks, if God is first and if God is leading and guiding, God's in control. And He will vindicate Himself in a supernatural way of His own choosing, based on the needs and based on the obstacles that we face in fulfilling of His great plan. Remember, He wrote the plan, and the part that you're playing, you didn't even choose that. That part was written. You're living it. You're going through it. It was already written in the Word. So, what I'm trying to emphasize, and it's so important that we catch this morning. It's so important that I learned to speak. We don't manufacture the supernatural. Neither do we tell God what to do and what not to do. But we do experience it along the way in our journey according to His good pleasure. So I will walk with God in my capacity. And the capacity that I've been called to walk in is enough. It's more than enough. And so is it for you. I don't want somebody else's position. I don't want to live out or relive what somebody did. You know, if we're not careful, when I was first coming to this message, I ran into people that were, I was excited about it because the Word's coming open, and I'm still excited about it. The Word was coming open, the Word that I'd been listening to, learning of, following all my days up to that point, but now the book's coming open, and the eyes of my understanding are coming open, and God made Himself real to me in a very personal way, and He continues to do so. But I ran into people that continually wanted to bring up Smith Wigglesworth and, you know, some of these other great heroes of the faith in our day. And in fact, shortly after moving here to Tucson, there was a trustee of a local church that wanted to get me to look at Alexander Dowie, who, you know, started some movement up in Illinois. And there were some that were calling him the Elijah of the last days, the fulfillment of that. I'm not interested in, I appreciate hearing the testimonies, things that took place, but I don't want a repeat of that, right? Because God doesn't have a repeat of that in mind for me. God has a course already set for me, and I want God to be present tense on the scene for what I have need of, which is very real and very personal. So we don't manufacture the supernatural, but we do experience it along the way in our journey. I want everything that He has for me. Can you say amen to that? And whatever He has for me will be what I have need of for my journey. Friends, He's not leaving you out of anything. If you're following after Him, He's not leaving you out. You're right in the middle of what He's doing. He doesn't perform. He doesn't put on a show for others based on their demands. But He does everything with a purpose. Aren't you glad? You know, we need to recognize that everything that we go through is for a purpose. Everything that happens to us is based on His plans for our lives and for the day that we're living in. It's not just random. And I don't want to just know that He is a God and that He can do these things, or that He did do these things in another day. I want to know Him in my day. In fact, that's the only God that I'm ever going to know, is the one that I'm walking with right now. It's a personal walk. So with that in mind, let's get Israel out of Egypt this morning. Exodus 14:19. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. It's one and the same. This was God's manifestation, his form that he took upon himself at that particular time with those particular people. But I want you to notice the very same God that led them to this place now moves behind them to be their defense. Everything prior to this is him being ahead of them, leading them and guiding them. But now they've come to a stop, and God moves from being in front of them to being behind them. Verse 20. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all night. Was that supernatural? It's the very same one pillar of fire, but what you get out of his presence depends on which side of it that you're on. The same pillar of fire can be in the service this morning, and we trust that Christ is amongst us as he promised that he would be. Many will recognize that the pillar of fire returned in the evening time, in the evening time of the church, just as the word said that it would. But for some, all that it has done is blind them, while to others, it's evening time light. They're both looking at the very same thing, and one sees darkness and one sees light. One shouting, one is stimulated by the revelation of this unfolding presence that's amongst us, the light that's coming amongst us. And another says, I don't see anything. In fact, not only do I not see anything, it's just confusion. So they know that the Egyptians know that the children of Israel are just a little bit ahead of them, but they can't get to them. Because the supernatural presence of God is unfolding before them and is blinding them to the way. Friends, I wonder what's taking place around us all the time that we're not even aware of. Where the presence of God is with you and Satan has sent something to come against you. And what's coming against you can't get to you. Because God is between you and whatever's coming your way. And we're not even aware of it many times. What's coming against us, what the Lord is keeping us from. So it's amazing that the very same God can unfold his presence in a supernatural manner. His presence is supernatural. He can unfold the supernatural of his presence to one person in its darkness to them, and to another person in its a revival. The very same supernatural presence is light as he reveals himself to one person and it's darkness to another. What a contradiction. In the same church service many times, one will say afterward, I didn't get a thing out of the service. They'll leave with an attitude. They'll go out and they'll talk about that the service was too long. It was an hour and a half long maybe, and they'll spend 2 hours out in the parking lot talking about how dark it was. How horrible it was. And yet another will go out the very same doors that was sitting in the very same meeting and will say, I not only felt his presence, I don't need to, but I felt his presence, but the eyes of my understanding were opened further. And I beheld his glory as he revealed himself to me along the way. The very same presence. That's what I want us to recognize this morning. The very same presence. The very same service, but two completely different accounts of the very same presence in the very same service. To one, it's darkness, and to another, it's light. Verse 20, and it came to pass, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. Now, some people will take this and say, well, see, it was just natural. It wasn't supernatural. Then why didn't it happen before? Why is it happening? Why does it just only happen when Moses stretches forth his rod as God commanded him to? I don't care how God does something. I just want to see him do it. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. You see, when they were laboring in Egypt, they were working in mud pits, and there were mud daubers, and they were having to mix mud and straw together to make bricks. And God thought enough of his children. He says, you're not going to go across this Red Sea in the mud. You're not going to have great big dirt clods hanging off of you. And you're not going to have the wheels of your wagons getting hung up and the animals getting hung up. He dried out the land. I remember growing up as a Baptist, I remember back in the 60s, there were some great theologians amongst the Baptist ranks that were saying, well, it was a sea of reeds, you know. A sea of reeds. That's not what this says. So you have to totally disregard the printed page. Here it says, God caused the sea to go back by a strong wind, east wind, all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea, excuse me, upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on the left. Sea of reeds, really? So there's a wall of water in a sea of reeds? Verse 23, and the Egyptians pursued and went in after them. Excuse me. All this talk about water. You'd think I'd get the hint. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. So here we see that God was using his children as spiritual bait to entice his enemy into a trap that he set for him. You know, we talk all the time about how Satan set a trap for us, but we spent time in prayer and God showed us and we were able to avoid this trap or that trap, and we got to watch out for the devil because he's setting traps. But do you realize the devil is not the only one that knows how to set a trap? God knows how to snare his enemy. God knows how to utterly destroy him when that is what is needed. And God will do that. So he led the children of Israel into conditions that appeared to be insurmountable. That's the God we serve this morning. We should be thankful for that. And Pharaoh was tantalized by what he saw. You know, he was trained in the ways of war. He'd fought in many, many battles. And it gets to the place after a while when you do something over and over and over enough times that it becomes like an instinct or muscle memory is another term that's used a lot of times. You know, they train soldiers in in the ways of battle, and they train them to do things without thought. That you do it over and over and over to where it just happens, and you realize, I didn't even think about it. Because the time it takes to think about it is too long. It's too late. So it becomes muscle memory after a while. So imagine this, you know, my son raising snakes and breeding snakes. I don't know how that happened, but we have a snake that he bought for Sister Baker, and Mike is telling me about the different levels of intelligence of, you know, some of the different creatures. And even in the snake kingdom, there are some snakes that, you know, got smaller brains and are wired more simply than the ones, say, like a cobra that's at the other end of the spectrum that's actually has several means to draw upon and can be a worthy adversary, if you will. There are some that are so simple that they have these heat sensors. They're detecting infrared heat. So they have these heat sensors, so you put your hand in the tank, and that snake is just going to strike. It's not going to strike because it's mean. It's not going to strike because it's nasty. It's going to strike because it's wired to respond to heat, because heat means prey, and I'm hungry, so there's something before me, so I'm going to strike at it. And so you can look at it and say, you know, you just can't trust those snakes, and oh, you ought to be all scared of them. Or you can realize, no, they're wired a certain way, and if you just understand how they're wired, you just don't go stick your hand in there when they're hungry, right? You learn how to work with them. But to them, there's no thought. I don't know how many brain cells that particular kind of snake has, but I imagine it isn't too many. It's just wired. It's muscle memory. So imagine this was too good to be true. This was God tailored this trap for Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, he just had to react. He had to. It was the perfect trap. It was a textbook mistake. And he was going to go in, and there wasn't even any thought, in other words. Verse 23. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Imagine, friends, great big old walls of water on either side, on the left, on the right. The ground is dry. And Israel is just finishing passing through to the other side. I don't know how wide that channel had to be, but I suppose that one could sit down and do the math, figure out, okay, if you're going to get 2 million people across whatever this distance was, and they have to get, you know, however long the night is, if it's 8 hours or whatever, you got to get 2 million people plus animals and belongings across this area in this certain amount of time. So how wide would it have to be? Because, you know, there's a certain pace. You know, as they say, when you're hiking, you should take the slowest person in your group. The gung-ho hikers will never do this. They'll leave them in the dust. But a wise person will take the slowest hiker and put them up front, because the group is not going to go any faster than the slowest hiker. Does that make sense? You can kick that hiker and push him and call him all kinds of names, but you're only going to go as fast as the slowest hiker. So imagine whatever the slowest one was in Israel, they had to get across that in a certain amount of time. So I don't know how wide it was, but it must have been a pretty enormous pass that God had made. These walls must have been quite a path. And so imagine, as you're crossing through there and you're seeing this great supernatural move of God, then imagine as you're getting across to the other side and you look back and you see this great Egyptian army and chariots that are pursuing after you, and they're making their way on the same path that you just crossed over. So they look back, they see the Egyptian army, they see the chariots that are pursuing after it. Oh, it's a fearful sight. It must have been. And that's the type, friends, of a new convert to Christ that's stepping forward in faith to believe God and believe that God can and will change their life. And so they're stepping forward to follow after him. And then they look back only to see the things of their past pursuing after them, haunting them, threatening to overtake them, and to never let them go. They're screaming out, you can't go, you can't go, you can't go. But we experience this supernatural God as he leads us through these waters of separation, separating us from the world and from our past lives. How many can say amen to that? It's God's work of sanctification in our lives. So he supernaturally delivers us from our sin. He supernaturally delivers us from our our former taskmasters are, that ruled over us until that very day. He set us free from them so that we can follow after Him. So that we can follow after the Lord. And the Lord has to do that for you. One of the greatest detriments to somebody that's professing Christianity and that's trying to follow the Christian way is somebody that's trying to do what they think God wants them to do. Right? And then, I know this personally, you get to the place where you say, God, just tell me what I need to do. Well, He's already told you that. But you didn't settle for it. He says, die out, repent, be baptized, and I'll do this, and I'll do that, and I'll do this, and I'll do that. I will change you. I'll make you a new creature. I'll give you of my spirit. Here's what I'm going to do. But we're figuring out, okay, I got to stop this, and I got to start that. We know there's a certain amount of that you'll never get anywhere with God if when God reveals to you that this is wrong or that's wrong and you rebel, you won't get anywhere with God. But as in terms of changing your life, He has to be the one to change it. And you will know that He's the one that changed it. You will know that except God did that, you wouldn't be where you're at. He broke the bonds of your prison house. He set the captive free. He delivered you from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. So, He sets us free from the things that had a hold of us so that we could follow after Him. I had some things in my life that I just couldn't overcome. And when this message came across my path, the very, very first thing that God did after He revealed to me, He showed Himself to me in His Word, the very next thing He did was deliver me from besetting sin that I couldn't get free from. He did that. And He's kept me ever since. And I know that it was Him. Sister Baker knows that it was Him. It's supernatural. God sets you free. That's your Red Sea crossing. So He proves Himself to us from the very day that we make the choice to die out to our former selves and accept Him as our Lord and Savior, as our brother Weston is doing even as we speak. And I don't need to be an eyewitness of what God did for Israel. But the same God that did that for Israel in that day is the same God of the supernatural that I need in my day for the enemies of my past. I don't need to see the enemies of Israel swallowed up in the Red Sea, but I do need to see my former enemies swallowed up, and I need to see my sin in the sea of forgetfulness. And I need to be able to say I am an eyewitness to His supernatural power to deliver. And the church says, Paul put it this way, speaking about this very same thing. Hebrews 11:29, he says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned. Now, how could it be that these people who had witnessed this great and supernatural power of God, the deliverance of Almighty God, how could it be that in just a few short days, how could it be that they're back into the molly grubs once again when they're faced with the next challenge, when they're faced with the next obstacles of their journey? Did they forget already just how great their God was? Hope somebody's listening. Did they doubt that the same one that delivered them from the hands of the Egyptians could move on their behalf for what they faced next? Imagine, if you will, being an eyewitness to the supernatural things of God and then worrying about what you're going to face next on your journey. I just identified you. We've all done that. You say, well, Brother Baker, how in the world could they do that? Do we think that we're any different as human beings than they were? You see, the conditions of the Exodus in their day are very much the same as the conditions in our day. Because that was foreshadowing things that are to be. We see the hand of the Lord move. How many seen the hand of the Lord move? We see the hand of the Lord move. We witness His presence. We witness His power as He moves in our lives. And we think, man, I'm just going to be on top of the world for the rest of the journey. I'm going to be on top of the mountain. But then we face a new obstacle. And then we cry out, oh Lord, where are you? Don't you see what I'm going through? God, don't you care? He sees. He cares. He knows. He's mindful. He's more mindful than we will ever know. But He knows what we have need of. He knows that we need some times where we have to just trust Him. The Message Broken Cisterns, Brother Bram says, notice, He is going to try them, to visit them again. Murmuring Israel at the Red Sea was invited to follow Him through the stagnated Egyptians' water to be a free people. They was a slave. They was invited to come over to be a free people with Him. Come out through the Red Sea, come out through that to go into a wilderness to bring a separation between them and the impersonators trying to impersonate it without circumcision. That's what He's typing the Egyptians as. He says, oh, that's what caused the trouble. Every one of them perished right in the sea, Pharaoh and his army. They seen human beings walking by supernatural power, so they come back around and tried to impersonate that without being included in the blessing. And when they did, they perished. It's carnal comparison. A man that tries to do that, try to impersonate something, then he is making a carnal comparison of a real Christian. But friends, I brought that up for a purpose. You look at this, how could anybody do that? We do it without even realizing it. I was guilty of it. Because we actually think because we're living in a great age of impersonation. We've got all these things that are put up before us as models and things that we should follow after, but we're not those different ones. We're whatever God made us to be. And God doesn't want us to be an impersonator. Why would you want to be a second-rate somebody else when you can be a first-rate whatever God made you to be? We don't need to impersonate. And when what we don't realize, it's with good intentions, of course. When we think, man, if I could just be good enough for God, then He'll do more, and then He'll show me more, and He'll make Himself more real to me, and He'll convince me that I'm one of His. It's not about you. It's about Him. And the church says, amen. Works will follow true faith, but they'll follow true faith. You'll just do those things because you're a Christian. Again, in the resurrection of Lazarus, He says, as God led Israel in the natural, He's leading the church today in the spiritual. Watch this. Then when they crossed over the Red Sea, all the taskmasters were dead. The Red Sea, the blood of Christ, the man come through the blood to be sanctified from the things of the world, set over on the banks over here of a new land, a new people. There was Miriam. She got real happy. Somebody gets happy today when they see what God has done in their lives and the devil's right there to criticize. Miriam, she got real happy. She got a tambourine and she went to dancing. Oh, the Holy Spirit will set your feet to dancing. Down the bank she went dancing. The daughters of Israel followed behind her dancing. Now, today if that took place, they'd say, oh, Mary was just working something up. Or not Mary, Miriam was just working something up. And next thing you know, everybody else followed her. No, that something real took place. She actually saw her taskmasters being drowned in the waters of separation, and she knew what God had just done. He had set her free, and it made her happy. And she danced. And others caught up by the same experience. They're seeing their taskmasters. They're not dancing because of Miriam's taskmasters, but they see their own out there being swallowed in that great sea. It says, down the bank she went dancing. The daughters of Israel followed behind her dancing. Moses got in the Spirit and sang a song in the Spirit. If that ain't an old-fashioned Holy Ghost meeting, I never seen one in my life. Friends, people say, oh, you can't hold on to Pentecost and hold on to this message at the same time. I agree with you. If you're holding on to denominational Pentecost and denominational teachings and thinkings, you can't hold on to that and hold on to the revealed word of our day. But true Pentecost is not a denomination. True Pentecost is an experience. It's you and Him walking together. It's the supernatural God making Himself real to you, changing you from glory to glory. He says, if that ain't an old-fashioned Holy Ghost meeting, I never seen one in my life. There you are. After they crossed over into a new land, and God said He'd take care of them. That's you passing through the waters of separation, which Brother Branham types as sanctification by the Spirit. God separating you from the things that had a hold on you so that you can walk forward with God. But you're still not in the land. You're on the journey. So God gave them a great victory. And of course they celebrated afterwards, and there was every reason to celebrate. But we need to keep in mind, friends, that this is not the end of their journey. Nor is it the end of the obstacles that they're going to face in their journey. They are still not in the promised land. They have not arrived. They're on their way. What's taken place at this point in time, if we were to bring it into our day, it'd be a type of us coming out of the world and being set free from the kingdom of Satan, the kingdoms of this world, so that we can follow Him. If we typed it with Abraham's walk, Abraham had to first come out from amongst his brethren, come out from where he lived, come out from that land, and begin to walk with God. Right? So there's a separation that has to take place. And God will bring the separation. And things will take place. We'll be surprised sometimes of what separates from us. And we think, oh, well, that person is such a good friend, or this person is just a good friend. And you find out when you run out of gas or you no longer have a car, you find out who your friends really are. You find out in this journey that God is your best friend. That He's the one that you should lean on. That He's the one that said, I want you to walk with Me. I'll be your guide. Where are we going? You'll see. It's a promised land that I have for you. Exodus 14:30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. So now they're all believers at this particular time, right? They shouted, they danced, they had a great time of revival. It was a great time of victory. There was a reason to celebrate. Amen? But then 3 days later, we'll skip to Exodus chapter 15 and we'll go to verse 22. 3 days later, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Every one of them had been immersed in this cloud. Every one of them had been baptized in the sea in type. It represents the water of separation. And this wasn't just Moses relating to the people an experience that he had with God and then them saying, oh, we believe. This was each and every one of them. Each and every one of them experiencing the very same supernatural of His presence and witnessing His great delivering power. Now, who doesn't need to have a supernatural experience with God? If Israel, under the blood of bulls and goats, every single one of them experienced the supernatural. Every one of them. Each one could say, I know that God is real. How do I know? Because I witnessed him moving on my behalf in my time of desperation, in my time of need. And I saw him swallow up my taskmasters. I saw him move. I saw him do something that nobody else could do, that I couldn't even imagine I could be set free from. He set me free. I saw the waters wall up, and I saw God dry up the land, and then I saw God bring those walls of water together and swallow up my enemy. I saw God, if we brought it into our day, I saw God set me free from this world and from the things of this world. Verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. So 3 short days after this great supernatural event has taken place, and they're facing a new obstacle. So the issue that they faced before was too much water. Too many armed enemies and no way out. And now the problem is not enough water. Oh, Brother Doug, I was in such revival after our special meetings. God delivered me from a temper, or God delivered me from depression, or God healed me, or God paid a bill, or God provided. This took place, that took place. My joy bells are ringing. I got peace once again. That passes all understanding. But now I'm faced with a new obstacle. Woe is me. So they are being led by the pillar of fire, and he leads them to where there's no water. Come on, friends. Couldn't God lead them to where there was water? Didn't God know that where he was leading them, there would be no water? Well, then God led them to the place they were supposed to be led to. Everybody knows that without water, you'll perish. So how is it that God could lead them to such a place with such a condition? And to make matters worse, they do find water, but it's not life-supporting water. So why would the great, supernatural, almighty God lead them from the Red Sea to a place that's without water? Lord, why did you bring me to Tucson? Sorry. Anyone ever have a mountaintop experience and then find yourselves in a valley in your walk with God where you can't find a drink of water anywhere? Just looking for a little refreshment, but you're going through a dry time. You search, and you're so thirsty for a spiritual drink, and it seems that you can't find it anywhere. And you think, God, where are you? God, do you know that I'm alive? Have you left me, Lord? Did I do something wrong? Is that it for me? Am I just going to have that one revival and then that's it? God, do you know just how thirsty I am at this moment in time? Let me ask you this, friends. When does a cool drink of cold water taste the best and give you the most satisfaction? When does the revelation of good, cold, crisp, clean water strike you? Is it in the winter, after you've just finished dessert on Christmas Day? Now you are stuffed to the gills, as we would say. Oh no, I couldn't eat one more bite. In fact, I'm going to have to go for a walk and see if some of this food will move from my belly down to my legs or something. So maybe there's a chance that I could. Right now, if I lay down, I can't breathe, so I got to go for a walk. Would you like a glass of water? Well, nah, I don't really need it. There's no room for it. Is that when you're going to appreciate what a cool glass of water is? Or would it be on a summer day in Tucson after you've been outside in the heat and you're about to pass out from heat exhaustion, and somebody gives you a cool, crisp drink of water? Which one is going to testify to you of just what it is? Well, I think we know what the answer is. They went out into the wilderness of Shur, and the word Shur means wall. Israel was faced with a wall on one side that was between them and Egypt now. God could have transported them directly to Palestine. There was a shorter route. There was a direct route. But if he did that, they would never know that he was their Savior. They would never know that he was their... Oh, they'd know it maybe in some theoretical way, but they wouldn't know it personally. They would never know that he's their guide. They would never know that he's their deliverer. They would never know that he's their provider. Friends, he wants to prove this to us every step of the way. This journey in this life is God proving himself to us. So the very same thing is true for you and I this morning. God could just take you, he could save you, fill you with the Holy Ghost, clean you up, and take you into a rapture immediately. Could he do that? Of course he could. He can do whatever he wants. But he didn't. Why is that? Because what you're going through is for a purpose. Again, in the message, Witnesses, Brother Brown said, just as soon as Israel come out under the blood, circumcised, the Holy Spirit leading them in a form of a light, right straight up to the Red Sea, and there cornered, mountains on one side, desert on the other, Pharaoh's army coming, and the Red Sea cutting them off. God led them right up to that place. Why? To get glory. Then Moses prayed, and God told him to step right on down towards the Red Sea, holding his stick out in front of him. And as he walked, the Red Sea moved from one side to the other, right across the Red Sea. Why? God's path led through. God shows his prophets these things and things that are in his word. He reveals it to his prophets. And I believe he saw this, described it to us. As soon as they came out of there, right into the wilderness of sin. Strange, he says. God's path led right through the great temptation there when they murmured against God. Then they went on, went from there on, from one murmur to another, from one trial to another. Help us, Lord. So they come from great waters to a place where there's no waters. And then they're led by two lakes that were filled with water that was so bitter that you couldn't drink it, and therefore it was called Marah. You know, God leads you. He calls you out of the church, calls you out of the world, calls you in to walk with him. You're just rejoicing, you're feasting. But then you find yourself walking in dry places for a little while, and so you think, well, I'll just go by the denominational church and see if I can get a little drink. And you go there, and you realize it doesn't satisfy. I'm not saying that you can't hear anything that, but it doesn't satisfy. You have a thirst for the life-giving waters. And this is the conditions of our Exodus today. Again, he says, now as God led the church in the natural in that day, he's leading the church in the spiritual in this day. We'll pull over here in just a moment. He says, do you believe it? They were the people of God until they were called out of Egypt, and then they become the church of God. For the word church means called out. They were called out of Egypt. They were called out of the world, a peculiar people to serve God. You were called out of the world to serve God. And yes, you're an oddball if you're called to serve him. And the same angel, you're an oddball not because you make yourself odd. You know, a lot of times people will do things, they just make themselves odd, and then they blame God for it. And they say, well, nobody wants anything to do with me because I'm so odd. No, they don't want anything to do with you because you're making yourself odd. Jesus didn't make himself odd, but he was odd to the world. To his own, he wasn't odd. He was still a mystic, but he wasn't odd in the way that you wanted to avoid him. They were called out of Egypt. They were called out of the world, a peculiar people to serve God. And the same angel, if Jesus is the same angel, the angel of the covenant, was Jesus Christ. For the Bible said that Moses esteemed the riches of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt. So he forsook Egypt, leaving all to follow and serve Christ. Christ is the Logos, of course, the one that went out of God in the beginning. That's the same one we're following this morning. Again, in Ensign, he says, now on our pilgrim journey, we noticed out in the wilderness why they begin to sin after God blessed them and brought them through the Red Sea. Isn't it strange, though, that the children of Israel, in their journey, God led them, the first thing, right into a death trap, right up to the Red Sea, Pharaoh's army coming, pursuing. There's mountains on one side, the sea had them cut off, but God's camp went through the sea. Many times God lets us get dried up like that. Let me say that again. Many times. Somebody say many. Many times. But I don't want it to be like this. Too bad you didn't write the script. Many times. You won't die. Don't worry about it. And you will appreciate that drink when it comes. Many times God lets us get dried up like that. Then he looked down through that pillar of fire and the sea rolled back. And they went across. God made a way of escape. He always will in every instance. How many knows that's true? Paul said that. He said, there has no temptation come upon you that is, but such is common to man, and that he will with every temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He didn't say he was going to take away the temptation. He said he would provide a way of escape that you could bear what it was that you were going through. And the church says? Amen. Only God can do that. And when he does that, you know that he did that because you couldn't do it. Amen. You couldn't bear it, but he made a way. Amen. And brought you through to the other side. Amen. God made a way of escape. He always will in every instance. In every instance. In every instance. God, there's no way out. There is a way out. Don't say that. There is a way out. God has a provided way. Notice, then they went straight into the wilderness of sin. Isn't it strange? From one trial to another. Is this starting to sound familiar? Brother Henry, does it sound familiar? Brother John, does it sound familiar? Sure sounds familiar to me. My goodness, I thought I was going to be on Hallelujah Avenue clear up to the rapture. I thought I was just going to float around on clouds. Nothing is bothering me. Nothing can... I've overcome. I'm an overcomer. I'm walking on clouds. I don't have to wait to go float on a cloud. I'm already on one. The only thing that's missing is my harp. Then your feet touch the ground again. Then your head hits the ground again. You find yourself doing a somersault. But he picks you back up. How many knows that's true? Hallelujah. And it causes you to depend on him just that much more. To look to him just that much more. You don't take it for granted. God made a way of escape. He always will in every instance. Notice, then they went straight to the wilderness of sin. Isn't it strange? From one trial to another. God's way leads sometimes right through every briar patch. Anybody ever experienced a briar patch? If you haven't, you're in for a real experience. There's a bush that grows above, I think it's about 4,000 feet in altitude. You know, there are certain things that grow at certain elevations and not at others. And it's called manzanita. And if you've ever seen it, manzanita generally will have a mahogany or maroon-colored bark that's just slick. You know, it's real smooth. And the branches are, it's like a big bush, but there are branches going out everywhere, and it grows close to the ground. And for whatever reason, it will grow in a certain area, and it'll kind of take over that area. Well, we've had several hunting experiences where somebody saw an elk and we had to go up on a hill or we had to go somewhere else to try to get closer to that elk so that there's a shot or maybe there's more identification that needed to be made, whatever. And I've personally made the mistake of trying to go through the manzanita bushes. You get to the other side and it tears your clothes off. You find I've lost caps to my binoculars. You know, I've got my binoculars on my chest and the cap has a rubber thing that, I mean, it takes a lot of effort to force it up over that eyepiece to begin with, over the case to begin with. I mean, it takes a lot of effort to pull that off. And I find myself on the other side of it missing that, maybe missing a glove or, you know, your clothes are ripped. You look like you've been through a war zone. Okay, imagine that. God's way leads sometimes right through every briar patch. Well, why don't we just avoid the briar patches? Because you can't. Right? Because sometimes, as it was in this case, there's a place where we were going to, it was a premier spot to get to where we could use the binoculars and we could glass a great big area. We could see for over a mile in several different directions. I mean, it was a premier spot to get to, but the only way to get to it was through the manzanita bushes. Sometimes the only way to get from where you're at to where you're supposed to be is to go through a briar patch. God's way, this is important that we get this morning. We'll close here in just a minute. But it's important that you recognize that just because you're going through a briar patch doesn't mean you're not in the will of God. Doesn't mean that you did something wrong. It means this portion of your journey is God is leading you through a briar patch. But he knows that you're going to get through that briar patch. God's way leads sometimes right through every briar patch, not just some, but every briar patch that's in that you could possibly go through in your way sometimes. Not always, sometimes. Right up over the hills, down through the rugged places, sickness, that's a briar patch, isn't it? Trials, but God brings them more than victorious through them all. Amen. How many can say amen to that? Amen. Let's stand this morning. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through great trials, but all through the blood. He knows the way. You know, as the song goes, the Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. But in following, you have to believe that you're being led. Because sometimes you will be led through places that you think you shouldn't have to go through. How many of you have ever had that experience where you thought, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. These things shouldn't be happening to me. There's no point in it. Why are they saying such things about me? Right? Why do I have to go? It's unjust. No, it's part of the plan. Briars are things that are not comfortable. A briar patch. I love wild berries. I love berries. They don't have to be wild. What's the difference between a wild berry and a berry that isn't wild? I don't know. What's the difference between a weed and a flower? Where it's growing, I suppose, right? Is a rose a weed when you find a rose bush out in the wild? You say, well, it doesn't grow out in the wild. Well, where did we get it from then? Of course it grows out in the wild. Is it a weed then? Or is it a rose? A weed is something we don't like, and you know, a flower is something that we do like, I guess. Dandelion can be a pretty flower sometimes. But we consider that a weed because it's growing where we don't want it to grow. we will go through things. We will face things that we think I shouldn't have to go through. Amen. But God knows the way. Amen. You know how to make this simpler for each and every one of us? The way to make this simple. You know, I'll have people ask the question, well, how do I know if that's of the Lord or not? How do I know if I'm supposed to go through that or not? Well, is He leading you on a daily basis? If He's leading you and you know that He's leading you, well, then you know that you've got to go through what you're going through. And that if you can't bear it, He'll provide a way of escape. But you are going through what you're supposed to go through. And something is going to be accomplished. And God is going to be glorified. Right? All things are not good, but all things work for the good. To the children of God, to them that are called, to thee called according to His purpose. Down the hill, up the hill. I started talking about berries, didn't I? We used to go to the berry bushes in the fall, late summer, back in Indiana where my grandparents lived, and I used to love to go out and pick those berries. What I didn't love was all the stickers. Those are some of the thorniest bushes that you ever encounter, right? But it was worth it to me because the fruit that I was going after, getting those blackberries or marionberries or raspberries or boysenberries or blueberries, and it's lunchtime, isn't it? But to get that fruit meant having to put your hand in to that thorn bush to pick that fruit, right? And Peter said, count it a joy, the fiery trials that come our way. He says, when we're going through it, we don't rejoice. When we're going through it, it doesn't seem like something to rejoice over. But afterwards, it brings the peaceable fruit. The only way that that fruit can come is by that particular trial that we're going through. How many knows that? It's a faith walk and it's a trust walk every step of the way, right? And if you are, every day that you get up, if you're looking for the Lord's leadership in your life, and He's leading you, well, whether it's good or whether it's bad, or whether you perceive it as good or bad, the Lord's leading you. And He'll be with you. And He'll prove Himself to you. And He'll take you through to the other side. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate on these things this morning, as we look at this great exodus that took place, Lord, thousands of years ago, and we recognize, Lord, the great thing that You did in shadow and in type as You were calling a people out for Your name's sake. In this case, You called a nation out of nations. And You were taking them out of a natural land into another natural land. A land that flowed with milk and honey, a land that You had promised to the seed of Abraham. And Father, as we look upon this morning, and we recognize that we're being called out of a spiritual land into another spiritual land. We're being called out of the world. We're being called out of the things of this world. And You've come to set the captive free. And You've called us to walk with You, Lord, in an Abraham-type walk. And Lord, what a glorious walk that it is. But we know, Lord, at the same time, everything that we encounter in this walk is not pleasant. There are things in this walk that if we could avoid them, we would. But we're thankful, Lord, that You hold back many things from us, knowing that if we had foreknowledge of it, we might try to go a different direction. It's just the nature of the human being. Who wouldn't want to do that? But Lord, this being a faith walk, You don't show it to us, but You tell us that You would lead us and guide us and be with us to the very end. That you would provide for us, that you would comfort us, that you would strengthen us, that you would deliver us, that you would be our portion. Lord, that we, not as a nation, but as individuals, would be called to walk with you in a personal walk. That you are calling a people out of a church, in this case. Not out of Egypt, but out of a church. From every nation, tongue, kindred, and people, calling each and every one of us into a personal walk with you. And we know, Lord, that this walk that we're in, this path, that there's briar bushes, there's hills, there's valleys, there's all kinds of things that we'll face along the way. But Lord, as long as you're with us, that's all that matters to us. For Lord, you will do amongst us great exploits. You will deliver us from all that we face along the way. And we will know that, and we will be able to proclaim that you are our deliverer, you are our provider, that you are our comforter, that you're all the things that we intellectually, we've already accepted. We believe these things intellectually, but then, Lord, you have a way of proving it to us in our daily walk, in our daily lives. And we know, Lord, that that's what brings the growth in our lives. That's what brings the expression of what's inside of us. That's what brings it on the outside. And that's also what brings us into a closer walk with you and into a closer relationship with a further understanding of you, a further knowledge of you, Lord, by faith, by revelation. Father, I pray that you move upon each and every heart here this morning as we prepare to go our separate ways. Lord, come back this evening to feast upon your word once again. I pray that you minister to each and every heart, Lord. I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us would, Lord, if we haven't made you our guide, if we haven't chosen for you to be our guide, if you're dealing with our hearts this morning, Lord, we pray that we would respond to that and surrender to you and say, God, I'm no guide. I don't know the way, but you do. You know every step of the way. Father, there's so many choices in this life, so many decisions, and each one builds upon the next and sets us on a different course, a different path, each one dependent upon the other like a ripple that makes its way through a pond. We know, Lord, that the absolute impossibility of us making all the right decisions and all the right choices on our own to end up at that expected place, that expected end that you foreknew and that you predestinated that we would be at. We need a guide. We need someone that knows the way to walk with us and talk with us, to provide for us, to lead us and guide us each step of the way. Father, as we look at this the shadow type and this Exodus once again, may we see, Lord, how it applies to our day, our time, our situations. That it's the same God dealing with people in the same manner. This time you're not dealing with a nation, but you're dealing with individuals that make up a mystical body. Lord, we want to surrender to you. We want to trust you more. We want to look to you more. We want to seek you more. We want to use words like, if the Lord will, I'll do this or that. If you've shown me to do something, I'll do it. I'll walk in it. Otherwise, I'm looking for the leadership of the Lord in my life. And Lord, if you're leading us and guiding us to do certain things, may we have the confidence that you're going to bring us through to the other side. And Lord, that we'll, when we come through that trial, that we'll come through possessing something that's more precious than gold. I pray that you'd minister to each and every heart, Lord, whatever level that we're at, wherever we're at in this great walk. May we just be encouraged, Lord, to recognize just how real you are and how present tense you are in our lives, in the hour that we're living in. Bless each and every one, Lord. Move upon each and every heart. Father, as we
as we endeavor to trust you and to surrender just that much more, every victory, every trial that you bring us through, it causes us to trust you more. We have more experience. We have more faith. Faith builds faith. And there's works that follow that faith, and then that faith is proven. Father, I just pray that each one would leave encouraged as we commit each and every one in your hands. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. We love him. I will. I can trust Jesus. He's never once has failed. He's my strong tower. He's my strong tower. Strength in my life. He takes care of me. Amen. I can trust Jesus. I can trust Jesus. You can trust him this morning. I can trust Jesus. He never once has failed to meet my need. He's my strong tower. My strength in my weakness out. I can trust Jesus, for he takes care of me. And again, yes, I can trust Jesus. Aren't you glad this morning? I can trust Jesus.